One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Making known the riches of Christ, welcome to Abounding Grace. Of Abounding Grace Ministries, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
Jesus, during his earthly ministry, said something that shocked many of the religious people of his day. He said that he didn't come for the righteous, but for sinners. Welcome to Abounding Grace Radio. Today, I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. Have here today Pastor Mike Brown of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. And today on Abounding Grace, we are going to begin a discussion on the 5 points of Calvinism. And we call this, Mike, TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. These are important doctrines to us as Reformed Christians. And you know, there's a big history behind this, isn't there? Maybe you could get us kind of kicked off today with why this history is important, where it came from, but also, as we're going to talk about today, the beginning T of total depravity.
Well, when we talk about total depravity, Chris, what we mean is not that we are as sinful or as evil as we possibly could be. That would be utter depravity. But rather that the whole being of the human, every aspect of who we are as a person, has some way been tainted with sin. So the mind has been affected with sin. The human emotions are affected with sin. There's not any vestigial island of righteousness that exists in us. There's no part of us that's pure and untainted from sin. Every aspect of our being has in some way been affected by the fall.
Now, this is a really important place to begin today because, you know, Mike, I would say today that the evangelical church has struggled. We're really getting half the message. We're really getting half of a message. Everything today that we're hearing is positive. We want positive messages. That's what our ministry should be. But it's all about God's love. It's all about the good news, which is great. But the good news isn't all that good if we don't understand how bad things really are. And that's why we believe as Reformed Christians, we really need to understand the teaching of Scripture regarding the heart of man, regarding the nature of man, what happened to man, just how bad are things. And, you know, in the history of the church, Mike, there have been different views regarding sin. One of the early views that came out was the Pelagian view. And we're going to outline all these views today on Abounding Grace. But the Pelagian view was taught by this British monk named Pelagius, who basically taught that sin happened by example. We're not guilty in Adam, is what he said. We're all really responsible for our own sins. It's not something that is imputed to our accounts by our federal head, Adam, in the Garden of Eden. This is something that as we come into contact with a sinful world and a sinful society, that, you know, as these things are imposed upon us, it's an issue of our will, and we choose to be sinners. So basically, in this view, the assumption is made, Mike, that man is basically good until he makes the choice to sin. That has a huge implication for understanding the gospel, for understanding things, and this is a very predominant view in our day. Basically, the view of the world is that mankind is generally good. And this is what we commonly hear from people today. Maybe you could start by commenting on that view and maybe some of the consequences of that view and why that view is so erroneous in light of what the Bible teaches.
Well, you know, it's interesting, Chris, if I first point out that the one who debated and I think refuted Pelagius on this matter was the great theologian Augustine. And Augustine pointed out from Scripture, mainly from Paul's letter to the Romans and also drawing on Hebrews and Galatians, but showed that before the fall, when Adam was in the garden, when all things were holy and right, there, mankind had the ability either to sin or not to sin. But once Adam fell, we now only have the ability, as he put it, we are not able not to sin. In other words, we are going to sin somehow and in some way in our mind, in our heart, in our words, our actions, our thoughts, because we're dead in our trespasses and sins, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. We have to have that kind of understanding that the Bible does, because it's what makes grace so good. It's ultimately what teaches us our need for Jesus Christ. But if we only have a view of man being partially good and having the ability somehow to come to Christ, well, first of all, we can't even make sense out of all of the passages that the Bible gives us, things that Jesus says, for example, where he says, no one can come to me but that the Father draw him, or that all those whom the Father has given to me will come to me. Those things only seem to make sense as we understand the doctrine of what we call total depravity. But also, it gives us a realistic view of the world. We see why it is, for example, we don't have to teach children to be bad. Children already know how to fight over their toys or to misbehave because they're conceived and born in sin. If we have only a partial view of sin, then what are we going to have in our view of the gospel? What is it ultimately that Christ has saved us from?
Right. And coming back to this point too, with the Pelagian view, it assumes that there's a category of neutrality in this whole thing. You know, it's interesting, Mike, in Romans chapter 6, that Paul presents to us two categories. He presents to us the category of being a slave to sin or slave of righteousness. We've made the assumption today that we're kind of in the middle. There's a middle category between these two things. I'm the sovereign in my choice, and therefore I choose either to be in the category of slavery to sin, or I choose to be in the category of slavery to righteousness. So if you can imagine that chart, there I am as the sovereign in the middle between these two things. And, you know, this was essentially the Pelagian view. That in that category of neutrality, I make the choice, and therefore when I sin, I become a slave of sin when I choose to sin. What we're saying here and what the scriptures teach is there's no middle ground there. You're either in one category or the other, and what we're saying is by nature, by conception, being in Adam, since Adam fell in the Garden of Eden and all of his transgression, his guilt was imputed to our accounts, because that happened, we are born into that category of slavery to sin. We are sinners. Do we have free will in that category? Absolutely. If I want to go steal a car today, I can go steal a car. You know, Mike just didn't recommend that, but the point is we have freedom within that nature that we are bound to. And that's an important point. We're not saying that there's no free will. We're saying that anything that is good and righteous and holy and just, my nature is completely repulsed by as a sinner. I guess, Mike, it would be like putting before my child, you know, chocolate cake or squash, you know, which one's he going to go for? 100% of the time, he's going to go for the chocolate cake because that's what's appealing to his taste buds. A squash is repulsive to him. When we're dead in trespasses and sins, the only thing that is appealing to the taste buds of our heart is sin. And I got a whole lot of free will to go do that. So there's a huge consequence to this view because the Pelagian view, because it makes the assumption that basically man is good and chooses his own destiny. And we believe that Scripture in every way condemns that and says that man does not have the ability to make that choice because he is dead in trespasses and sins.
Yeah, and if we just think about the different biblical passages, for example, in Romans 3, where Paul strings together a whole bunch of quotes from the Psalms and the Old Testament, showing, making a case, really, for our deadness in trespasses and sins. He says in Romans 3, what then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, and here's where he strings together quotes from the Old Testament and just delivers them like a jackhammer. He says, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes.
You know, Mike, if you were asking the Apostle Paul what view he held, it's certainly not the Pelagian view, is it? I don't know if you've ever opened up a tomb and looked at a rotting corpse, but it's an awful thing. I left fish in a cooler one time for a week and opened it up, and I've never seen anything so repulsive in all my life, or smelled. Do you know the Lord just said there in that passage that our throat is like that? This is a very serious issue. How God defines who we are. We may not like it, but the scriptures are very clear about our problem. And, you know, here we're looking at very clearly, this is actually, if you put together what Mike just read, you have a good Reformed three-point sermon. You have a thesis, there's none righteous, none can keep the law. Then he deals with the three parts of man, in his mind, and in his words, and in his actions. They are totally depraved. And he concludes with, there's no fear of God before their eyes. So that is God's indictment of the human race.
Yeah, we notice how he says there that no one understands. Again, he describes how the entire person is corrupted by sin, mind, heart, and will. That's what we mean by total depravity. We are not pure in our so-called heart of hearts. Sin reaches into every aspect of our lives, and it finds no shelter of some isolated virtue. It's radical corruption. And then notice how he goes on and says, no one seeks after God. People don't seek after God because God is holy and we are sinful. We remember what Adam and Eve, our first parents, did. They ran and hid from God. Now, sure, we often know people who seem to be searching for the truth, and it seems in one sense that they are seeking after God. But what Paul is saying is that because of our sin, we don't want the true and living God of heaven. It takes God working in the heart to change the heart, regenerate the heart, to bring us to himself. Otherwise, what we look for is a distorted version of God. Sure, we all have a natural desire to worship God, and that was stamped on our conscience in creation, because that's why we were created, to love and to worship God. But that natural desire has been frustrated by sin. And so what we do is we look for a God made after our own image. We look for one that is more appealing to us. As the old saying goes, in the beginning, God made man in his own image, but ever since the fall, man has been trying to return the favor to God. So we're much more comfortable with God made after our own set of felt needs. And these are some of the consequences of total depravity.
Yeah, and you know, I think you raised the issue, Mike, here about the heart. I often hear today people saying, you know, just listen to your heart, follow your heart. This is common lingo, even in the church today. You know, the Lord looks at the heart. And I don't know if they've ever pondered many of those passages that talk about that, but that's never a good thing. When the Lord looks at the heart, what does he see? Well, Jesus told us, out of the heart proceeds what? Murders, adulteries, blasphemies. All sorts of evils proceed out of the heart. So when the Lord was talking about the human heart in its original state, it was never a good thing. And this is a really important point to make today, because that really shows us why the Pelagian view lacks so much of what the scripture teaches. That's why the Council of Carthage and the Council of Ephesus in 431 condemn that view as heresy. So we kind of transitioned then, I guess, Mike, into, you know, what we call today Arminianism or semi-Pelagianism, which tried to say, okay, we recognize man does have a problem. He is scraped up. He's bruised. I like to use the description of where did man fall off of? Did he fall off the first story of his roof, or did he fall off the Eiffel Tower? If you believe he fell off the Eiffel Tower when he hit the ground, it was over. If you believe he fell off the first story of your roof, he's going to get up. He's going to be scraped up. He's going to be bruised. He may break a leg, but he's going to pull himself up. That's the Arminian view of sin, that we do have a problem. There is sin, but the Arminian view says that we're not totally depraved. So maybe you want to comment a little bit on that, and especially, Mike, in light of maybe some of the history and what the Synod of Dort had to wrestle through and these sort of things.
Well, I like your analogy of falling off the Eiffel Tower, Chris. I've been on the Eiffel Tower. That'd be a long way to fall. I also like the analogy that our friend Scott Clark used to use in class when we were in seminary, and he would draw on Monty Python's Quest for the Holy Grail and the Black Knight, and how he had his arms and his legs chopped off, and he said, "It's merely a flesh wound." That's kind of how we think of Arminianism sometimes, is it only looks at sin like merely a flesh wound. But one thing we want to keep in mind as we think about the 5 points of Calvinism, so-called, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints, all five of those were a response by the Reformed churches in Europe to this new teaching called Arminianism. And Arminianism comes from a name of a guy named Jacob Arminius, who died in 1609. He was a Reformed minister, and he was teaching some ideas that made people in the Reformed churches quite uncomfortable. And in 1610, the year after his death, his followers, they produced a document called the Remonstrance. And basically what it said was that God chooses people, elects people, on the basis of foreseen faith, that Christ came into the world to pay for all people in the same way, atone for all the sins of all the world in the same way, that the work of the Holy Spirit was indeed resistible, that man is not so depraved that he cannot come to Christ, and that whether or not we will persevere to the end is really left open. That is classic Arminianism.
And humanism.
And to a certain degree, humanism, yeah, and understood in one sense of the term. So what happened in 1618 and 1619 at the Synod of Dort, a synod is a meeting of delegated church leaders, mostly pastors, some elders. There were 26 delegates from Reformed churches in the Netherlands, along with 8 delegates from other countries. They sat down to convene this huge assembly and deal with a lot of important issues raised in the churches at that time. This is what well-ordered churches do. They have these assemblies or these synods. But one of the things was this issue of Arminianism, and included in that understanding of Arminianism is the idea that we are not so depraved that we cannot come to Christ on our own. And what that means is that everybody has a will that's free enough to choose or to reject Jesus Christ. The problem that we find with that understanding is where the Bible often speaks of our depravity in such a way that we do not have a will that will seek after Jesus Christ unless the Holy Spirit first works in that will, regenerates us so that we actually want Jesus Christ. As Jesus said in John 6, "All those whom the Father gives me will come to me." So it's only those who have been given to the Son by the Father that will in fact come to Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we remain dead in our trespasses and our sins.
Right. And that's really helpful. I mean, the scriptures are really clear about this when they say, Mike, no one seeks after God. I don't know how important that is to really emphasize today, but I want to keep stating it. The reason the scriptures say that is because man, being dead in trespasses and sins, does not have the natural ability to seek after God. And now you understand the consequences of this, especially when we see today the manipulation and the things that happen to get people to make what you might call a moment's emotional decision for Jesus. You might, as many of you may have heard of Charles G. Finney, who, you know, in the middle of the 19th century introduced his new measures. And, you know, Finney believed that man was not totally depraved, that man was inherently good, and that man had the free will to make the choice. And so what he did, in consequence to that view, is he designed what was called the anxious bench, the precursor to the modern day altar call. And what he would do is he would work heavily on the will of man, believing it was inherently free. And he would work heavily on that will to put great emotional pressure to make a moment's emotional decision for Jesus. And, you know, Mike, hey, it worked. They say that in his ministry, I think 500,000 people supposedly made a decision for Jesus. I remember reading about some of his co-laborers years later who said, you know, it's interesting how many of these people aren't staying with the faith. And this goes back to the consequence of his view about the human heart. He didn't believe it was totally depraved. And so therefore, he was using human gimmicks to make an artificial decision. And so, yes, we're concerned about that. We're concerned about that because the scriptures are very clear that it was Jesus Christ who had to come and do the seeking and the saving, because no man by nature would come and seek for him. They don't want him.
Well, yeah, it's interesting, Chris, how when we read the book of Acts and we see how the apostles preached, they never used those kinds of gimmicks. You don't find altar calls, anxious benches, bands playing the song one more time, none of that. They just stood up, preached the gospel, this Jesus of Nazareth, risen from the dead, who is the Messiah promised in the Old Testament, and you can be justified by God through faith in him. And then what we find throughout Acts is those, for example, in Acts chapter 13, I think it's verse 48 or so, all those whom were appointed to eternal life believed. They hear the message because faith comes through hearing, hearing the word of Christ. And it's God who works in the heart. We leave the results with God.
So looking at the consequences then, you know, up north, I remember passing a hardware store, Mike, and it was called the Do-It-Yourself Center. If I have the first view of man that he's basically good and I've got my life project, I'm heading on into the do-it-yourself center to do it myself, right? Can't be a Christian hold that view. On Ronald Reagan's tombstone, it says, I know in my heart, man is basically good. Not a Christian view, okay? Second view then, the Arminian semi-Pelagian view says, you know, we're a little derailed in life. I'm going to, my life project, head on into the do-it-yourself center, and I'm going to need some help from Jesus, who is my carpenter, right? He's going to help me build. He's going to help me do it myself. That's the second view. We see a lot of that today where Christianity becomes just moral advice. That's what it is. Jesus is no longer a savior in that scenario, but and maybe you can comment on this, Mike. If I believe and you believe that we are totally depraved, dead in trespasses and sins, so in that last view, Mike, I have to stay away from the do-it-yourself center because I see how miserable I am, that I don't have the ability in myself to start the project. I don't have the ability to deliver myself.
No, we don't. That's not what salvation is all about. As Augustine once said, the grace of God does not find men fit for salvation, but makes them so. And really, that's the difference. Either we understand that God helps us save ourselves, or God saves sinners who cannot save themselves. Which is it? It's one or the other. And we can call this the difference between Arminianism or Calvinism or a semi-Pelagianism and Augustinianism. But essentially what it is it's the Bible and its teaching with regard to sin and grace versus our understanding or our view of how good we are. And the Bible speaks directly to this matter. We are dead in sins and our transgressions, Ephesians 2. We're by nature children of wrath. We don't seek after God. We're like the leopard. We cannot change our spots, as the prophet Jeremiah says. In fact, we can't even come to God unless he first draws us to himself. So we can't say, as so many of our contemporaries believers do, as so many people are saying today in the evangelical church, that salvation depends upon our choice, our willing, our efforts, even if God helps us do these things. But that's not the case. What we find is that God opens the eyes to our desperate need for Jesus Christ. He opens our eyes, and it's as if we see ourselves engulfed in flames in this burning building, and there's one door, one way out, and that's Jesus Christ. And He gives us feet to run, and we go after Him.
Amen. And that's why we believe our doctrine of sin is so important. We have to understand that the cure, dear listener, is only as radical as the disease. Okay, that's really important. We come to Christ because He is the only answer that God has given by which men may be saved. Well, we're thankful that you've taken the time to tune in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon, and we do invite you to go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Many resources there for you. These podcasts there are free for download, so do make use of that website. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. We hope you enjoyed the program today on Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you would like to hear more of these teachings each and every Sunday, you can join us for worship 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Our address is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. www.escondidourc.org is the website. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.